Now, shame on you if you don't have your Bible. If you would, open your Bible and turn to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. And we'll start in verse 1. You shall make you no idols, nor graven images, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Well, America's got plenty of images we bow down to. America bows down to the image of naked women all the time. We're obsessed with it, and the whole world revolves around the carnal and the physical. You can't do anything in our country anymore without that being involved in some way or another. And then folks get upset with a preacher if he mentions it, you know. What a shame that is. And verse 2, and you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Well, we blow that out of the water. Nobody wants to come to church on Sunday. That's the only day we have to rest. You know, we want to lay in bed till 9:30, 10 o'clock, read the funny paper, smoke cigarettes, drink coffee, and that kind of stuff, you know. After all, church is only for kids going to Sunday school anyway. And so we make light of the Sabbath, or the Sunday. That's God's day, and we don't want to give Him one. And then it said there in that same verse, and reverence my sanctuary. Nobody seems to have much reverence for church anymore. All the places I go, they're running around in shorts and Bermudas and God only knows what. They don't want to dress decently to come to God's house. They want to go as secular and as profane in God's house as they do anywhere else. And there ought to be some reverence for God's house. You ought to take a bath before you come to church. Put on your Sunday go to meeting clothes. Amen. Wear them grubbies everywhere else, and to the garden and to the beach and to the mountains and to the golf course. You come to church, you ought to straighten up a little bit and look like it's a place that's special and dear to your heart. Verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in season, in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. Now, God's making a deal here. Matter of fact, I'm going to bring you a message this morning called Quid Pro Quo. Quid pro quo means this for that. You give me this, I give you that. You do this for me, I do this for you, right? This is God's deal right here. He said, if you'll do this, I'll do this. And if you do that, then I'll do this. And there's two sides to God's nickel. God's dime never has just heads. There's always a tail. And so he said, you shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If, that's a big if, boy. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. See, that's not just talking the talk. It's walking the walk. God doesn't want you to draw nigh unto Him with your mouth. God wants you to live for Him in the flesh. Amen. Now, a lot of folks can talk the talk, but they don't live the life that goes with the talk. And that's a terrible tragedy. Now, I'll show you why. If you walk in my statutes to keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread in the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid the evil beast out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. For God said, keep my commandments, walk in my statutes. I'll give you a land of flowing milk and honey. I'll make sure that you prosper, that everybody eats to the full, and that you live in safety. But has anybody noticed anything change in our country in the last few years? Now, we don't live in safety anymore. Everywhere you go, you got to go through some kind of security check. You can't carry more than 4 ounces of SD Lauder anymore. Got to take your shoes off to get on an airplane. Amen. You gotta go through a screening device, make sure you don't have a knife or a gun or a nail clipper. Amen. I mean, America's changed. We don't live in peace anymore. We're scared to death. You got constant barrage of advertisements on radio and television telling you to look out for any kind of unusual activity and how to report it and what to look for and all that because we're worried to death about terrorists and people blowing us up, and we've got unbelievable security around our nuclear power facilities and all that stuff. Everybody lives in a state of tension in our country anymore. Now, God said, if you do right, He said, I'll give you land where you don't have to do that. You can dwell in peace. I remember when I was a boy, we used to go on vacation and stuff. We never locked the front door, never locked the back door. Amen. The neighbors would come in and get a cup of sugar and put a note on the table. Got a cup of sugar, pay it back on Friday. Amen. Well, you don't do that anymore. I got Brinks Home Security at my house. Amen. I mean, it calls them up, and they call you back and call the fuzz and everybody. If that alarm goes off, you don't shut it off in 29 seconds or whatever it is. Why? We didn't need one of those when I was a boy. Didn't have one. But we don't live in a land of peace anymore because we don't live in a godly nation anymore. Verse 6. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, and neither shall the sword go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before thy sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before thy sword. For I will have respect unto you, and will make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you and my soul shall not abhor you. He's saying your crops come in, they'll be plentiful enough that you can eat all year long. And when you're waiting for the new crop to come in, you still got food to eat. Yeah. So that's God's promise of a blessing for people who keep His commandments and walk in His statutes. That's live the commandments and walk in the statutes. It's not recite them. It's not say them. It's not know them. It's to put them into practice. Verse 11 or whatever it is. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondman, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. Well, God said, I blessed you. I blessed you. Now, this weekend is 4th of July weekend. This is Independence weekend, Independence Day. I know some of you honestly believe that the nation turns out and throws this incredible celebration because my dad was born on July the 4th, 1923. But the celebration, that's a secondary cause for celebration. The real celebration is the independence of this country. And across our land this morning, preachers are going to stand in the pulpit and have what they call God and country messages or God and country rallies, and we're going to talk about how God has blessed America and all that, and so I'm not going to do that this morning. What I want to do is warn you about what God's going to do. Amen. You know me, if there's any way to be negative, I look for it. I enjoy the negative much more than the positive, because for every negative voice in the land, there's 1,000 positive voices. And so I'm like Rush Limbaugh. I'm balance. Amen. It's my job to balance all the people who only tell you the good stuff and don't tell you the bad stuff and lead you into disaster. Now, in those first 13 verses there, God said, if you'd keep my statutes, walk in my commandments, I'll bless you in everything you do. I'll give you a land that's prosperous. I'll give you a land that's filled with peace. You can overcome your enemies. I'll give you victory in battle. Now, somebody's going to say, well, that just applied to the nation of Israel. Well, you don't know much Bible, do you, knucklehead? That Bible said the things that were written before were written for our learning. See? God took those historical events and recorded them because there's a principle involved. And if you will apply the principle today, it will work just like it worked with Israel. Okay? So we may not historically be in exactly the same situation. We are not historically the same people, but the principle has never changed. God never wrote that down so that you could understand how God works with nations. By the way, He works exactly the same way with individuals. Amen. You want God's blessing in your life? Keep God's commandments. You want God's blessing in your life? Walk in His statute. What's good for the nation is good for an individual. Amen. And so we're just going to look at it on the macro scale instead of the tiny scale. I want to talk to you this morning about the mess that America's in. And honest, before God, I don't see how anybody could look at the United States of America and not understand that we're in terrible shape. Our young people are going to hell in a handbasket. Our morals are in the gutter. We don't see anything wrong with anything. From the kind of movies we watch, the kind of clothes we wear, or the lack thereof. It's embarrassing for men to go to the mall anymore. My wife yesterday, we went shopping up at South Park. And she kept saying, "Did you see that? Did you see that?" I said, "Quit showing me that stuff. Try not to look." She's abhorred by it, but she keeps pointing it out to me. I don't want to see it. Amen. I mean, I did for a while, but I get tired of it. America's a mess. We don't have any sense of right and wrong anymore. We don't have any sense of morality anymore. You can pretty much do anything in America and somebody will justify it for you. There's no fear of God left. There's no reverence for God. Matter of fact, about the nastiest thing you can do is be a professing Christian anymore. You better off to be a homosexual or some kind of pervert than to be a Christian. They want to tell you that a homosexual is a viable alternate lifestyle. It's just a choice that expresses your individual human sexuality. But if you're a Christian, then you're a Bible-thumping kook that wants to take everybody's liberty and freedom away from them. You talk about being nuts, son. Cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. I mean, America's as nutty as a fruitcake. Now, so on the one hand, God said, if you'll do this, I'll do this. You understand, of course, that God is a balanced being. He doeth all things well. And if there's a positive, there is always a negative. If there's a buffalo on one side, there is an Indian on the other. You got that? I mean, it's just the principle of the universe. It just works that way. Here's what God said. But, remember a minute ago we had that big old word, if. Well, man, we've moved up to a three-letter word now. But. If you do this and this, I will do this. But. If you don't, Lord have mercy, it's going to be Katie bar the door if you don't. Look what he said. But. If you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, if you shall despise my statutes in your soul, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. How's that for a quid pro quo? I even will appoint over you terror and consumption, and the burning of that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you.
And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then will I punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. But your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me, by these things, God said, I'm going to hit you, and I'm going to hit you, and then I'm going to give you a chance to get up. And if you won't get up, I'm going to hit you again, and I'm going to hit you again, and I'm going to hit you again, and I'm going to give you a chance to get up, and if you don't get up, I'm going to hit you again, and I'm going to hit you again. Boy, I wish we had some mom and daddies like that. Them little suckers need a whooping, you ought to tear their tail up, and if they don't straighten up, tear it up again. And if they don't straighten up, tear it up again. And just keep tearing it up till they straighten up. Amen. That's God's way of doing it. But we're such mushballs anymore, we couldn't do that. And we're just not going to do that. I might as well be talking to the ceiling. Verse 23. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sin. Every Christian in the United States of America, except a handful that goes here, thinks that God loves you so much, God would never do anything to hurt you. Y'all are such narrow-minded, ill-informed, uneducated Christians. Y'all think God punishes sins and corrects His children and chastises them. Well, that's the old God. That God's dead and buried and gone, son. Ask any liberal. Go to any Lutheran church, Episcopal church, Southern Baptist church, Church of God, Assembly of God, Nazarene, Pentecostal Holiness, Faith Baptist, or all the rest. They all got a God that is just so full of love. He never says anything mean. He never thinks anything mean. He never does anything mean. Now, they had to write another Bible to get that God because they didn't find it in this one. In this one, this God gets mad, gets upset, and will wear your backside out. Well, that's just not the God I want to serve. Well, me either. But that's the real one. Say, the other one is make-believe. He's like Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. He don't exist either. Y'all excited, I can tell. Oh, what a bright, cheerful holiday message we had this morning. Preacher was in rare form. Verse 27. And if you will not hearken for all this, and hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then will I walk contrary unto you. Also in fury, I will chastise you 7 times for your sins, and you shall eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. Shall you eat? And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. Why? That's not a good forecast. I know y'all would rather I preach on John 3:16 this morning. Or some other sweet Christian text. But from time to time, we have to be reminded about the nature of God and what it is God wants from us and what God expects from us. We have preached salvation to God's people for so long that God loves you and God wants to save you and that God will forgive you. And all that's true, that they have forgotten that God is a father and that He chastens His children and that God expects something from us. He expects obedient children. He expects us to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments. And if we do not, then God has promised to do certain things. And if you look round about us, America has changed from what it was just 30, 40 years ago. The liberals laugh and they say, well, the days of Ozzie and Harriet are gone. Leave It to Beaver is never coming back. And what they're talking about is a better society. They're talking about a simpler time when there was respect one for another, and there was respect for law, and there was respect for authority, and father ran the house, and mother stayed home instead of out having her career. Her career, a woman's career used to be her husband and her children. And she was proud to be called a homemaker. Now they're out working, having careers and stuff, and they're home wreckers. Amen. I mean, one out of every two marriages ends in divorce these days. Every remarriage, 50% of every remarriage is ended in under 10 years. That means we're just jumping around from mate to mate and marrying up and living together and just, I mean, America's gone nuts. Now, I have seven things I want to say about what I just read you. Seven things. Seven observations about that passage. The principle contained in that passage is as real today as it has ever been. And you can certainly see the truth of that in everyday American contemporary society. If you watch the television, watch the movies, read the newspapers, read the magazine, pick up the periodicals, listen to what's going on with our young people, our culture, what they're teaching in our colleges and all that about right and wrong and morality, you'll understand that because America turned her back on God and would not walk in His statutes and would not keep His commandments, God has decided to whack us, to punish, to chasten. And what you see in America is the chastening of America, and it's primarily done through our children. Where are all the young people in church these days? I go to gospel concerts all the time, and you get down there, and it's old people like me. They're all up in their late 50s, like me, middle 60s, like Henry. You don't see any kids in things. You go to the churches, why, the old folks, like most of y'all, outnumber the young people 10 to 1. Where are they at? Well, they're out there in the world listening to rock and roll, being promiscuous. They're into sports, they're entertainment, recreation. They're into anything and everything except God and righteousness and living right. Amen. America's forsaken God. And God is punishing America. I mean, fixing to elect Obama, aren't you? Ain't that proof? Proof to me. Let me give you these seven things so we can go eat a nice Sunday dinner and y'all can get over the preaching. Now, I'm not always this negative, just most of the time. Look down in verse 16. In verse 16, he said, "And I will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror." What is the operating word in America today? Terrorism. Terrorism. We are scared to death on every hand, in every institution. We're worried sick. We're having ulcers. We're spending billions of dollars protecting ourselves against unknown terrorists. They're everywhere. They're in everything. Half the movies that come out these days that y'all are watching, all about terrorism. Amen? Now, we used to fight that kind of stuff overseas. Now we're fighting it over here. That's because we got so sissified that we won't do what's necessary to keep it over there. Some of y'all get your knickers in a wad every time somebody uses waterboard torch your own some Arab, you know, that wants to come over here and blow your family into 1,000 pieces. Amen. I saw a sign, or my wife saw a sign pointed out yesterday in front of a church, torture is wrong. I thought, not to me it ain't. If it would save my wife and children, if it saved my country, I'd torture them in a skinny minute. You say, well, you'd have to answer to God. Okay, I'll take my chances. I'd still torture that sucker. Amen. When I was a boy, the very thought that somebody would have to worry about terrorists in America, we'd have laughed you to scorn. We'd have thought you'd lost your ever-loving mind. There wasn't nobody in this country believed that. But boy, they believe it now. And we stand in line and let them take our shoes off and take their little, put our little bag in the thing and let them sniff it to see if there's any gunpowder, explosive, this, that, and the other in there. And Americans are willing to give up their individual liberties for safety. By the way, I'm not in favor of that. Find another way to do it. See, once they take your liberty, you ain't ever going to get it back. You ain't ever going to get it back. Big Brother gets it. He never gives it up. Anyway, and so one of the signs, one of the indicators of the disapproval of God on a nation is terror. We're afraid. In America, we're afraid of terrorism. In America, we're afraid of gangs. How do you know you're afraid of gangs? Well, I tell you what, why don't some of you non-motorcycle riding, white Christians, put on your everyday working clothes, put on your, and go down to Myrtle Beach during bike week? So I ain't going down there, and folks are crazy. Yeah, they run around fornicating on the streets and defecating on the streets and cussing and blowing stuff up and starting bonfires on the beach and the police just back off and let them do whatever they want to because they're scared stiff. And ain't no sane white woman on the face of this earth going to walk down there during that week because she'd be scared to death what happened to her. There are certain parts of Charlotte, North Carolina, you ain't going to when the sun goes down. Say, why? Because they got all them gangs and stuff in there and you're afraid of what happened. Amen? Yeah, you go to the mall anymore, you got to keep your children in sight. You never let the little ones get out of sight because you're afraid somebody will abduct them. Used to you had to worry about your little girls, now you got to worry about your little boys too. Because we let the perverts take over, the pedophiles and the homosexuals, and nobody feels safe to let their little old young'uns go anywhere anymore. You know what? You live in a state of terror. What a shame. America wasn't always like that. Used to America went to church on Sunday. And America practiced the golden rule. And America posted the Ten Commandments. And we could say God out loud. But we forsook God. We forsook His statutes. We forsook His commandments. And now God has forsaken us. And you are afraid in your land. Not only that, do we live in great fear. In verse 16, we have great decline. Said, so I will point, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror and consumption and the burning all, and they shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Now what's happening in that verse? Because they did not keep His commandments, because they did not walk in His statutes, their prosperity went down the tube. There used to be a saying about America. America was the breadbasket of the world. We shipped wheat all over this country and all over the world. And the world depended on us for all kind of things. Now we're starting to have shortages. They had a... I'm not going to get into all that, but just a few weeks ago, rice... A 40-pound bag of rice was $10. The speculators got a hold of it, and in 2 weeks, a $10 bag of rice went to $20. 2 weeks after that, that same bag of rice was at $40. There's no shortage. The rice didn't disappear. There's as much as there ever was, but now nobody can afford to buy it. There's plenty of rice. This ain't get plenty of money. So you know what? People go hungry. You know what just happened out here in the Midwest, Mississippi Valley? We just wiped out a whole year's worth of crops and stuff. You ain't even begin to see the increase in price. You just give it about 6 months until all that trickles down into the economy and you won't be able to afford your Kellogg's cornflakes and stuff. So what do we have? It's God taking away our prosperity. America is borrowing money hand over fist from foreign banks because we are so far in debt. Our banks can't loan us enough anymore. We got to go over and borrow from the Chinese and folks over there. America doesn't own America anymore. See what's happening? God's taking our prosperity away. We got folks today, probably some of y'all in church today because you couldn't afford to go out of town. I went down to Alabama 3-4 weeks ago, Father's Day, to preach for Brother Sammy Delaney. And I got a little Honda. The smallest car I've had in 25 years. But anyway, I got that little Honda, and I got the little motor in it. I get the best gas mileage. Out on the road, I get about 32. Fill that thing up to go down there. It cost me $60 to fill a Honda up. Drove down there, about a 9-hour drive. Filled it up. Cost me $58 to fill it up. Drove back up here and got back in town. Filled it up so my wife would have gas so she can do up running around. She does. Cost me another $60. I spent $180 on gas to go to Alabama and back in a Honda. You can't afford to travel much anymore. Them poor old fellas out here in them 18-wheelers spending $5,500 to $6,000 to go to the West Coast and back one trip. Just for the fuel. They don't have money left over to go to McDonald's anymore. So what I'm talking about, we're talking about the sure decline of a nation. When if you look worldwide at a nation who has known God, Great Britain, place, you know, America, and you want to see where they're at with God, don't listen to all the glib speeches of all the politicians and the preachers who want everything to be painted rosy. Look around and see what's really going on. Do their people live in a state of fear? Are they going downhill financially? Is the prosperity they once enjoyed diminished? God promised if we'd keep His commandments that He would bless us and prosperity would increase. See? So when you see the reverse going on, what does it tell you? It tells you God's not happy with somebody. Not only great fear and great decline. Look down there in verse 16 again. He said, "And you shall sow your seed in vain." That's people working harder and harder and getting less and less for it. They worked. They turned the land. They plowed the land. They fertilized it. They put in the crops. They digged it and dunged it and hoed it and all that stuff you're supposed to do and waited for God to send a rain and the rain didn't come and the corn came up and the corn died. And they said, well, we pumped water from the river, but they went out the river and the river was dry. I went to Alabama a couple of weeks ago. We went across Lake Hartwell down there, just as you come into Georgia. And when we drove up on that first bridge and looked, there was red mud as far as you could see. There were boats still sitting in the dirt. Lake Hartwell is still 8 or 9 feet from full. It never got filled up from last year. Now, our little old pond up here got filled back up, but it's rapidly going down. But I'll tell you what, if this drought continues, boy, there are going to be some people hurting bad. I mean, they're going to be hurting bad. See what happened? I think God is showing His displeasure because America has turned His back on God Almighty. Well, I'll tell you right now, Brother Henson, you ain't my kind of preacher. My preacher prophesies good things. He's never negative. He just tells me how much Jesus loves me and what a nice fellow I am. I'm telling you, Jesus loves you and He wants to fix things and He wants the country to prosper and He wants you to prosper, but it's not going to happen until America turns back to God. If there's not a national revival that turns back to God and lives and practices God's commandments and keeps His statute, it's not going to get any better. It's just going to get worse and worse. Look down in verse 17, you see that they turned into spiritual cowards. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth. Intimidated by others. Here's God's people in God's land fleeing before the heathen. What an abomination that is. To think the people who know God and hold up God's name and proclaim to be saved by God's amazing grace, and we don't have the power of God on our side. The enemy triumphs. What a stinging rebuke. If God were on our side, we would be invincible. If God were on our side, we would win. If God were on our side, we would have God's power and God's might and God's victory. When God engages, God does not lose. Oh, America's a Christian nation. No, no. America was a Christian nation. Now we have a Christian remnant. Look down at verse 19. And I will break the pride of your power. Whoa. You know, as a loyal, patriotic American, that's just an awful verse to me. I spent 20 years in the United States Navy. I'm a retired military professional. I retired in 1985. I enlisted in 1962 and gladly spent 20 years of my life in the military because I love this country. I gave it my youth. I gave it my strength. And to see it begin to crumble and fall apart, to see the rest of the world begin to take advantage and come around like vultures and getting their little bit here and their little bit there as this nation simply declines morally and spiritually and economically just breaks my heart. The greatest nation in the world, the greatest nation the world has ever seen, the Roman Empire had nothing on this country. Our wealth, our power, the blessings of the Almighty that God poured out on this nation has never been matched or surpassed by anybody, anywhere. And it starts to crumble. It's because we've forsaken God. You can't put the Ten Commandments in the hallway of your schoolhouse. There's a movement afoot to take all the scripture verses on all the government buildings in Washington, D.C. down. Do you ever think about how many verses are inscribed on government buildings in the capital of this country? There are literally thousands of Bible verses etched in concrete by the founding fathers of this country. And this bunch of geniuses we got running around now want to take them down. And you wonder why the nation declines. Why is it that Washington, D.C. is the murder capital of the world? It just aggravates me no end. You have no idea. But in verse 19, God said He's not going to hear. He said, I will make your heaven as iron. You get down to pray and your prayer is not going anywhere. He said, when they call them, you ought to read Psalms and Proverbs over there. He said, all day long have I stretched out my hand, and you would none of my counsel, you would none of my proof. There wherefore when your terror cometh, see, and you cry aloud, He said, I will not hear. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh and shall have them in derision. See, that's the God or the side of God that the modernist and the liberal has hidden from Americans. Why do you think our forefathers had a reverential fear of Almighty God? We've lost that reverence, we've lost that fear because we don't preach the whole counsel of God. We don't preach the other side of His righteousness and His holiness. We just preach His love and His goodness and His kindness. And those things are true. But God still requires that we live right.
Some of y'all are going to say, I'm not coming back anymore because Preacher Hensley wasn't funny this morning. There's nothing funny about the condition of our country. Look in verse 22. And I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. And verse 22, this country that would not keep His commandments and would not walk in His statutes suffer an unbelievable loss. They lost their children. You know, of all the tragedies that can befall an individual, a mom and dad, I can't imagine any that's any worse than your children growing up and not living for God.
Amen.
To lose your children. To see them grow up and forsake the God that saved you, the God that has provided for you, the God that has sustained you all these years, the God that gave you this country and its liberty and its freedom, its power and its might, where God has poured out material blessings and spiritual blessings for over 200 years. And to see those children grow up and depart from the faith of the living God and go out and live in sin and live like the heathen and pick up the strange gods and learn their ways. What greater tragedy could there possibly be for a nation than to see its children turn from God? He said, I'll send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. Well, what kind of wild beast? Well, let me see. Let's start with rock and roll. There's a wild beast and unmanageable. You ever think about this? I'm sure some of y'all don't know anything about music. But rock and roll is probably some of the most complicated, best written music in the world. Southern gospel, which is what we like, what we listen to, is very simple music. Very simple chords, not many progressions, not many octave changes. It's just, it really is very basic, very fundamental music. Some of that rock and roll, with all those weird sounds and strange beats, is really complicated, difficult music to play. And you know what happens? When children are brought up on that and hear that and get that syncopated beat and all that in their head, you almost never get them off of it. Every other kind of music seems bland and tame. You ever wonder why it's so hard to get young people off the rock and roll? Because your music doesn't compare with theirs. That's why. Yours is too simple for them. Too bland for them. And mamas and daddies say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with you. You're just dumber than a brick, son. I mean, you ain't got the sense God gave a brass monkey. It's dangerous stuff. What kind of wild beast? Oh, we turned Elvis Presley loose. All them preachers that raised Cain about old Elvis, they were dead right about everything they said. Then we turned the Beatles loose and started a revolution. Amen. And some of you Christian mamas and daddies sitting there got that stuff playing on your radio at home. Got that stuff in the, your kids got it on their machine, their little iPod and all this, that and the other. Somebody ought to take you out and spank you. Look at verse 37. I don't know if we read that far or not. I've really run out of time. Verse 37. And they shall fall one upon another as it were before a sword, when none pursueth, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. That is, they slay each other. There's internal division, internal confusion. I thought, man, if there was an apropos picture of 2008 in the United States of America, it's internal division. That is, factions. Or the nation is fractured. Anybody want to look at the political scene in America today? If you look at the political spectrum, national level, and you don't see fractured, you're looking through rose-colored glasses. The Republicans have got enough internal strife and divisions. You've got moderate Republicans, conservative Republicans, right-wing Republicans, and then you got some that are far right of the right. Then you got all them Democrats. And they've got as much hostility and hatred going on. There's more infighting going on in the Democratic Party than you can shake a stick at. They got this little faction, that little faction, and this one's working to get its way. And then you got all them paid people that come out and try to influence people to how they're going to vote and make a real good living doing it too, by the way. America is so fractioned fractured in its political life that people look at a candidate and they don't look at the whole candidate. They don't look at his whole platform. They say, okay, he's for abortion. He's against it. I'm one way or the other. I'm a voting for him. But what about the rest of the things that he believes? So, well, I can't vote for so-and-so because he's not real strong against abortion. Well, I hate that too, and I wish everybody was strong against abortion. It's a national disgrace. It's a national sin. But here's this fella, he's not real strong on it, but this guy's openly for it. See? I'd rather vote for this guy. If the rest of his points are in line, you need to look at his whole platform. What does he stand for on everything? You're not going to find anybody that's going to be exactly in line with what you want. You're going to end up voting for the lesser of two evils no matter what you do. Last two elections, I didn't vote for anybody. I voted against somebody both times. America's... We're like a glass bottle that somebody dropped on the floor and the pieces went every which way. Every little group has got their own little... And the good of the nation, the solidarity of the nation, is never an issue. And we will let the nation go to hell in a handbasket just to get our little pet project or our little pet view enforced. That's a terrible thing to do. The nation is worth more than that. That's a pretty good picture I painted, huh? I appreciate you haven't said one positive thing all morning. You haven't been funny, you didn't tell any jokes, and you didn't say anything positive. Well, I'm pretty good. I mean, here I've gone 45 minutes and not said anything to help anybody. I hate these kind of messages. I presented all that pro and con, the quid pro quo, for a reason. See, God still promises to bless if we keep His commandments. God still promises to show us His favor if we'll walk in His statutes. That hasn't changed. The thing that's changed is we said no to God. So what's the solution for the dilemma that we find ourselves in here in 2008? Well, I have five things. Y'all got a few minutes? Number one. Here's the remedy for the problem we find ourselves in. And by the way, now, I want you to understand, this remedy will work on a national level, and this remedy will work on a personal or individual level. This message, of course,
I presented it on a national level because that's the way it's presented in the text. He is talking to Israel as a nation. Bear in mind that nations are made of individuals. And so individuals must do what God commands in order for the nation to have done what God commanded. You understand that? So everything that I just said, while it applies nationally, must of absolute necessity trickle down and apply to each individual. If you individually will keep God's commandments and walk in His statutes, then God will add His blessing to your life. And when you turn from His commandments and you turn from His statutes, then God has to chasten you in order to get you to come back. Amen? So never forget, the message is a two-edged sword. We're talking about the nation collectively, and we're talking about each of us individually. Then here's what the nation needs to do. This is what we need to do as individuals. The first step in remedying, finding a remedy for the dilemma we find ourselves in, is confession. Now, if you look down in verse 40, and I'm going to do this as quickly as I can. Look down in verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity, and the iniquity of their fathers, with their trespasses which they trespass against me, that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob. And he goes on to say he'll forgive them and heal their land. God said He'd do this. If God's people would humble themselves and confess their sins and turn from them to walk in His statutes, He would forgive. And when God forgives, God restores. The only hope America has, the only hope you and I have as individuals, is to confess our sins unto God, humble our heart before the Almighty, and turn from our wicked ways. God requires a change of heart that results in a change of action. All this cheap nonsense about all you got to do is just believe in Jesus, and no repentance and no lifestyle change, that's going to send a whole generation of people straight to hell. God Almighty has always required, God has always demanded, that there has to be a change of heart that results in a change of action. Lip service has never been enough for God. He said over in Ezekiel 18, with their mouth they draw nigh unto me, but with their heart they are far from me. You don't fool God. Giving lip service and saying, I do this and I do that and I believe that, doesn't cut it with God. God is interested in what you do with what you profess. If what you say you believe is real belief, it will affect your lifestyle. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Anything else is just phony baloney. So the first thing is confession. The second thing, verse 41, if they will humble. You know one of the biggest problems in America today is everybody's proud. We're proud. Look at what I've got. Look at who I am. Look at what I bought. Look at what I'm wearing. Look, me, 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 me. It's all about me. Well, let me tell you something, sweetheart. You're one out of about 6 billion. And from more than about 100 feet away, y'all all look just alike. Amen. And if you think it's all about you, you're just nuts. That's what you are. You've just absolutely lost your mind. You ever watch little kids? When they're 2 and 3 and 4 years old, they run around naked. If you don't put a diaper on them, I don't care. They come running right into the living room, meet the preacher buddy in his birthday suit. They don't care. They don't care. What you think about how they look or how they look is totally immaterial to them. Now they get about 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, and all of a sudden they get that shyness syndrome. Man, if they ain't fully dressed, they won't come out behind that bathroom door. Amen. Man, by the time they're 12 or 13, they think everybody on the planet is fixated on them. You ever listen to little kids talk? It's all, I can do this, and I did this, and I won that, and I can go here, and look what I can do, and see how I can jump, and I can run this fast. Now, I was talking to my grandson the other day. He's 18. Got to get going on 19. And I talked to him for 20 minutes, and every word came out of his mouth was me, I. He thinks he's a man. I told him, I said, men quit talking about themselves. Amen. You watch them little old kids, and man, them little old girls, they got a print and fix and all this, you know, because they think everybody in the world is looking at them. Why, sweetheart, they took one glance at you and either fell in love with you or dismissed you altogether, and you ain't on their radar scope anymore. Besides that, why can they look at you? Because look at him. Amen. But, you know, when I was young in Dayton, I made all them girls look good. That's how we feel, right? But that's how they felt. And that's how everybody else you was with felt. You thought they was all watching you. They wasn't watching you. They was watching them. And then you get up to be about 45 or 50. And we don't care who's watching. I don't give a flip one way or the other. Somebody said, so-and-so's got to keep up with the Joneses. I said, let the Joneses keep up with me. I ain't buying something because it's popular, because you like it, or it's in style. We'll buy what I like. Amen? Now you can like it or lump it. I'll tell you what, if you start buying my stuff and paying for it, I'll consider what you like. Other than that, I don't give a rip one way or the other. I'm 63 years old. Remember when you got married and you had all them little old young'uns and you never could buy exactly what you wanted because your money was always tight and the kids was always getting it and it seemed like you spent your whole life buying second-rate stuff and stuff that wasn't quite what you wanted. You just kind of settled for it. Remember that? I'm 63. All my kids are grown. If I don't like it, I ain't buying it. It's going to be exactly what I want. My wife said to me the other day, she said, you've gotten so picky. I said, yep, I have. I'm 63 years old. The only person I got to look out for is you. And I'm doing a pretty good job of that. Pretty good. So if I want it and I got the money, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to buy it. And I'm not going to say, I hope Brother Lewis will like this. Lewis can like it, lump it, hump it, thump it, dump it, or jump it, son. Somebody say amen. People aren't interested in you. They're interested in themselves. We're proud. We're stuck on us. And if we could humble ourselves individually, we would be humbled as a nation. And if this nation would humble down and quit looking at how pretty I am and what all I've got and what a big shot I am and what a great intellect and this, that, if we get rid of that nonsense and get down on our face where we belong and humble ourselves before God, God could hear and heal and restore our land. Not only do we need confession and humility, we need faith. The Bible said, when the Lord returns, shall he find faith on the earth? That's a question. It's not rhetorical either. It's a real question. Will he? I mean, if God waits another 10 years, will there be anybody that believes anything anymore? I mean, ain't nobody hard to believe nothing now. If I told y'all half the stuff I believe about that Bible, half y'all never come back again. One time I was at a revival meeting and Rex Harrison was preaching. And he was shucking the corn. I mean, he was really getting down on it. And all of a sudden he stopped and he leaned across the pulpit. And Rex Harrison's crippled both legs. And he leaned across the pulpit and he sat there a minute and he said, I'm not sure God believes everything I do. He said, but I am sure he don't believe everything you do. What we need is faith in God. But we live such worldly lives, such secular lives, we're so out of touch with God, we can't see God do anything anymore. You ever notice how somebody gets sick, they think they're going to die. Man, they get in church, they get right with God, they're praying, they're giving testimonies, they're shouting it out, having a good old time, and God, and they go through this operation or whatever it is, and God fixes them all up, and they get all taken care of, and everything's back to normal. It ain't 6 weeks till they're not back in church anymore. They're out looing like they were before. They've forgotten everything that God did. I'll tell you one thing, preacher, I'm going to live for God to let my dying day. I'm going to talk to somebody about Jesus every day. It won't be a month, and you ain't talking to nobody. It won't be 2 months and you won't be in church. The Bible said, and they soon forgot. And that's the way we are. You know why? We're consumed with ourselves. We don't have time in our lives for God. And we don't have any faith in God. We don't remember what God did for us.
Look down in verse 42 for a second and I'll close. I know y'all are tired and weary. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left for them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despise my judgment, cause their soul to abhor my statute. And yet, for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. The Lord will not be angry forever. He will not cast away forever. If you read your Old Testament and study, you'll find that 10 times God picked Israel up and delivered them. And 10 times Israel shouted it out and had a revival on a national level. And 10 times they backslid on God. And God would have to let them go into captivity or punish them some way, bring the sword upon them. And they would get down and cry and humble themselves before the Lord, Lord, and the Lord would remember His covenant and have mercy and pick them up and restore them. And they'd get along there fine while their leader lived, but as soon as he passed away or whatever, then they would begin to go back on God. And pretty soon they were in a national dilemma again, and God would have to raise up another deliverer, and He would have to wait till He heard the cry to deliver. I believe with all my heart this morning that God Almighty sits up in glory with His ears like this. And He said, what He's doing? He's listening for us to cry. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. The future of America is in the hands of God's people. We must be the forerunner. We must set the example. We must lead the charge. If the country's to ever come back to God, God's people in churches like this have got to give themselves afresh and anew to God Almighty and purpose in our heart to keep His commandments, to walk in His statute, to live for God in this present evil world. And until that happens, there is no hope of restoration of this country. The price we will pay, the price is them kids. That's a price I personally am not willing to pay. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for the long suffering of the people.